with us. We think about Jesus. It says of Jesus that He who is rich became poor for our sake, that we through His poverty might become rich. And we thank You, Lord, for blessing us with Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You weren't a stingy person. And that Your life was a life of abundance and joy. And we ask You now, Lord, that You would just teach us. And you know, Lord, I just know the devil, he just loves to take opportunities, especially if we're going to talk about generosity or giving or money. He just loves to point a finger at a few bad apples in a barrel filled with men and women who've been giving their lives for years sacrificially. We thank You, God, for Your faithfulness and for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one thing I wanted to share with y'all, I would have liked to share with everybody, but it looks like part of everybody left, so they won't get to hear it. I am not involved in ministry as a money-making venture. Neither Brent or I are involved in a money-making venture as a church. Although there have been some who have been, when you look around our society at the Christian world, and Christianity could become a money-making venture. You're always asking people for money, and that's what you see all the time. I was watching a program the other day, and in all honesty, it makes me puke. If you think it makes you sick, it really makes me sick. When I sit and watch these pious imbeciles sit behind their desks asking people for that love gift, that seed money of $500 or more. Now some of you God is leading to give $1,000 in God. That's why you don't have that new car. That's why you don't have that new house. That's why God isn't blessing your life, because you're not giving. Give that money today. Write to me today. For God has told me that I'll come home if He doesn't supply my need. And they make me more mad than Sam Donaldson. I would like nothing more if I had extra money to pick up the tube and heave it against the wall. Those guys turn my stomach. You know? I mean, they really turn my stomach. It makes me puke. And I'll tell you what, it makes God puke. It's just plain sickening. You want to know something else, folks? A little tidbit of information? Do you want to know that I have a very reliable source on this? Okay? Very reliable author. A very reliable research group. 1% of all people who have come to know Christ have come to know Christ through the boob tube, through television evangelists. That says to me that somebody's not using their noggin when it comes to billions of dollars that goes into a television, and it's only reaching 1% of the market. They wouldn't survive in the business climate if they had to use the same standards of business that a businessman would use. It's a losing proposition. 84% of all people who have come to know Christ come through a friend, relative, associate, or neighbor. It's not the heathen that are glued, those who don't know Christ who are glued Sunday morning to the television set. What a farce. It's really a farce. And some of those men, I want to say this, some of them are very dear, godly men, and they love the Lord. And I watch some of them. And I believe in their ministry. Others are not. They're charlatans. Okay? So I get very galled when I see these kinds of things going on in the church. But I felt the best way to combat that is to prove to everyone that that's not the norm. And so I'm excited. I was visiting with someone in between sessions. I'm very excited about the way we handle our finances. I am really thrilled with what God is doing. We're probably the only church who shows an excess of money in the city of Minneapolis. We didn't spend everything we got. There's some set aside. We're not asking every week, oh my goodness, we're in a bind. In order to keep going, we're going to need another $25,000. So if you just dig a little deeper. I know you. And I know each one of you. And I know your hearts. And I know your love for Christ. And I know that you're out there trying to make a living yourself. I've been in that same situation. I know what it's like to try to make ends meet. The first 6.5, 7 years of my married life, I didn't have any insurance on any of our children. I was a one-income family, and I never grossed more than $15,000 a year. That means I took home about $10,000. And I was trusting God in my finances and what I did to trust the principles of God. I want you to know my confidence in life is not in the Mark Darling Financial Security Program, you know. That's just not where my eggs, I've decided to put them, and I've put my family and myself all these years in my Christian life out on the limb. I'm not into money. Neither Brent or I are into money. We're into people and want to help people. And so I just want to assure you, you're never going to see Mark Darling with a Rolex watch. And you may try to even give me one. I'm not going to take it. I just want you to know that. You're never going to see Mark Darling pull up in a Mercedes-Benz. And I'll never own one. And I'll keep those promises. That's not what I'm into. That's not what I'm into. In fact, the greatest joy we have is to be able to offer ourselves at any time, day or night. By the grace of God, I hope. I don't know. This one, I don't know if I can keep. I say it now. But by the grace of God, I'll never have an unlisted phone number. I just want to be available to people, both Brent and I, and the future pastors in this church. So I just want you to know that we are really concerned about being absolute men of integrity, and that to me, my reputation is worth more than anybody can ever give me. I want you to know that. There's no financial remuneration that could ever make up for losing my reputation. So I just want you to know that I believe Proverbs says a good name is to be desired above all riches, to be held in loving esteem is better than silver and gold. Brent and I believe that. I would rather have your respect and the respect of those that we're reaching out to than money any day of the week. That's a principle we live by. We live by. And so I just want to assure you of that. I just want you to be assured of that, and that we're open to your conversation, your phone call at any time. If you ever want to talk about our finances or our salary or whatever you want, what I do with, you know, all my money, I'd be glad to tell you, show you my budget. So I just want you to know we're an open book, and we will be till we die. And if we don't, we won't be your pastors anymore. I want to assure you of that. I'm very concerned, Brent and I together, about integrity. And bringing integrity to the ministry, and bringing respect. You know why? And I'll tell you why. I hope all along you've understood this, but Brent and I love God. We really love the Lord. And we care about the reputation that He has. And that's mostly why those kinds of people really gall me, is because of what they do to my Savior, and because of He begins to look like a lowlife. You know, and people don't take God serious because of the way some of His servants, so-called servants, have lived. And I realize that that's true. And so it's very important, Brent and I, how we live. I realize this more, the more and more our pictures in the paper and our ads are in the paper every week. And I go walking into a grocery store. I was calling up the other evening to the Pizza Hut to order a pizza for my family. It was kind of a family night deal, so we were going to have pizza. And I called the first time, the phone rang 15 times, no one answered. So I called again, and someone answered the phone. I explained to them what I wanted, and then they said, well, I'll go check, and they left, and they never came back. And I waited, and I waited on the phone. I waited 5 minutes on the phone. Now, one thing I'll clue you in on, I don't like to do is wait on a phone. I don't like to wait, period. If there's a line at Target, I go. I come back another day. I'm not going to stand on that line. All right, kids! Part of my routine here today. Okay, where's that Ron Jagger? Where is he? We'll get him. Kids, you want to go back through here? You looking for your mommy and daddy? Here you go, honey, right here. Someone want to help them find their mother and father? How are you, children? You go right up there and your mommy and daddy will be waiting for you. Oh, Doug knows them. There we go. Okay, so, now where was I? Bless the Lord. Oh, the Pizza Hut. That's it. So, I was thinking to myself, as the person came back on the phone, hello, can I help you? And I started to explain to them that, well, someone was helping me, but you know, they probably got tied up or something. But I was thinking to myself, you know, what would an ordinary person do? They'd really, listen, I don't even order pizza from you people. I called 2 or 3 times, no one answered the phone. Now I call and I wait on the phone, just forget it, you don't need my business. I thought to myself, you know, when I tell them my last name, they may see my picture in the paper, you see, really holds me in check. Because the way I act at the gas station, the way I act at Holiday grocery store, the way you see my name's out there, people know, oh yeah, oh you're a pastor. And so this particular gal got on the phone and said, can I help you? I said, well, yeah, sure, I'll just repeat the order. You know, I told this other girl, but we'll just cancel that, I'll start over. And when I gave my name, she goes, oh, darling, is this Mark, darling? I said, yeah. She goes, yeah, this is me, Cindy, I've been to your church a couple times. And I thought, praise God, right? You know what I'm saying? See, so I'm very aware when I go to a gas station, I'm not a grumbling jerk, you know, or that when I go into some store, that I'm kind to people, you know, not because I'm concerned about our Lord's reputation. Too many Christians, just like the non-church, you know, this is the most miserable waitress we ever had. You know, you ought to fire. You know, and they go on and on. They're just as grumbly as anybody else. So I care very much about the Lord's reputation, and so does Brent. And if there's anything that you ever wonder about, in fact, I'm going to show you my wedding ring story. See this red wedding ring? See this? Who noticed that? Did you notice this, Lee? How many else have noticed that I have a ring on my finger? And how many noticed that I didn't before? Look, well, I just got married. Oh! No, I'm teasing. I'll share with you something that happened. See, right after my wife and I got married, I had a ring when we got married. And I was learning to swim. I don't even know how to swim now, but then I was kind of learning to swim, you know, so I could go out to the thing and jump off and then get back on and jump off. It's kind of fun. And, you know, in the process, your finger gets cold, you know, and so it loosens up. And the ring just came on, went in the lake. And I didn't notice it a couple days later. I really hate rings because I was a machinist and it always used to grab on everything. But I wore it out of deference to my wife, and then we lost it, and I thought, this is cool. God has vindicated me. You know, I have no ring now. And so I didn't ever worry about it. And I was in a conversation about four weeks ago with a young woman who came over to my home, and she said, can I ask you a personal question? And I, sure, I'm always open to personal, any question. She said, well, I was wondering why you don't wear a wedding ring. And I said, well, you know, I don't know. I never thought much about it. I mean, I don't like rings, and I lost the ring I had, and I didn't want to spend the money. I don't know. So I just wondered. She said, I just kind of noticed that, and I was raised a Catholic, and, you know, you die with your wedding ring on. I said, oh, really? I mean, you know, seriously, it's that big of a thing. She said, yeah. And she said, besides, she said, you know, Mark, you don't. There's a lot of women out there, if they see you don't have a ring on, you know, they're gonna hit on you. And so I thought, oh, she must really think highly of me, you know. That encouraged me, you know. And I thought, you know, now that's a. I thought, well, my goodness, if this person noticed, I'm going to Best Buy and buy a wedding ring. So I went to Best. I was going to spend no big bucks on this. See, this was a $1,000 ring, and it was marked down to $5.95. I thought that was a good buy. It was $69.99 marked down to $39.99. And I tried it on. I said, I'll take it. So I went home and I was talking to my wife like this, you know. Kind of, so I wasn't going to tell her. See, she goes, Mark, and she gives me this big hug, you know, like, you know how women do. This big hug. And I thought, wow, this is really mean something, you know. And so the next night at Renew, 4 or 5 people go, Mark, when did you start wearing your wedding ring? And Barb Abbs goes, yeah, you know, Chris Johnson was just asking me today, why doesn't Mark wear a wedding ring? And I thought, wow, this is a big deal. Well, I don't take it off. I want you to know that I shower with it, I sleep with it. I do everything with this. This ring is on my finger. Okay? So I hope that I didn't cause anyone here stumbling or offense. That was not my intention. What I'm trying to describe to you is we're open, and if it costs us to change, we're open. If it's something you think, boy, I don't know that looks right, then you come in anytime. Call us on the phone or talk to us. Let's get to our sheet here at hand. The joys and rewards of generosity. I try to not put as many blanks this time. I'm learning as I go along so that your pen isn't flying a mile a minute. Okay. Let's read this together. One of the greatest tests of our Christian love and care and of our genuine faith is what we do with our money, our time, and resources. Jesus said no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In our society, money is the most sought after possession. From God's perspective, money's greatest value is when it is used for other people. People are the most valued commodity in God's opinion, and when money is used for what God values, then and only then is it truly a sound investment, one that will guarantee prosperity now and eternal treasure later. Remember, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Matthew chapter 6. There is a lot going on today in the Christian world. There's good, and then there's not so good. One of the things that's going around is what some call the prosperity gospel. And first of all, the Bible does say a lot about our prosperity, okay, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. We're going to look at some of those verses. One of the things that's been going around is that God never meant for anybody to be poor, and God never meant for anybody to be sick, and God never meant for anybody to have troubles, and when Jesus died, he died, you know, he died to heal your life totally, and you're to have easy street. And of course, I feel for those dear brothers and sisters, because they really miss what Jesus said in the Gospels, all through the Gospels, that if they hated me, they'll hate you, and that a teacher or a student, when he's fully trained, will be just like his master. And so we see Jesus living a life of faith. He was not captivated by the things of the world. He was captivated by people. We see the Apostle Paul, who really set the pace in the New Testament. And we see this man who, if he had to work, worked. But he tended to the churches. He cared for them. He took an awful lot of slander and abuse. I don't know if you realize that. But read the book of Corinthians. Read the book of Galatians. He was called a charlatan. He was called a Jimmy Swaggart type guy, or a Jim Baker, not using that name. No one knew those guys then. But he said, oh, that Paul, look out, he's peddling the word for money. That's what he's into it for. And so, and Paul was living a life that was sold out to God, sold out to Christ. He wasn't worrying about the investment perspectives of his life. Although Paul also indicates that there's nothing wrong with a man providing, and actually a biblical responsibility to provide and take care of his family. And so obviously Jesus and Paul, although they're wonderful examples, and they are the examples we're to follow, neither one of them were married men. But Peter was, and Aquila and Priscilla were, and they had families, and they also lived by a standard, as Peter said, I'm not in possession of great silver and gold, but what I have you, I give you in the name of the Lord. Get up and walk. And so I've been, in my interaction with people, I was just having a conversation with someone out in the hall who sometime in the future I'm going to have them share their testimony with all of you. It's been unbelievable what has been going on in this individual's life since they started coming to Evergreen. And they've gone through lots of psychiatric care, counseling, therapy, all kinds of stuff. And you know, I just realized the other day why the psychiatric industry is a booming business. Because no one would go to them unless their insurance paid for it. I didn't realize that until talking to this person, that insurance pays for psychiatric care. And most of them never help you. And so it's been my great joy to be involved with people at no charge. You don't get a bill for Mark Darling, you know. The Mark Darling Council session, you know. To help people's lives. And Brent, it's our greatest joy is to see people's lives really changing right in before our very eyes. And this particular individual is dealing with incredible, difficult situations and what God is doing. Incredible. All because they're coming around. They've gotten in a program that we've helped them with. They're going forward. And it's incredible. And I could tell you story after story of individual like that. So we want to do what Jesus did, and we want to give of ourselves. Freely we receive and freely we give. It's really up to you to decide whether or not you want to give to the Lord, whether or not you want your heart to be in eternal things. But in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 19, Jesus says this. Now I want you to just think about this for a moment, all right? Do not. Okay, you can underline that in your Bible. I want you to know Mark Darling didn't say this. Jesus did. Do not. store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Brent mentioned some of this earlier. I'll just touch on it a little. Our treasure represents where our heart is. You know, I usually, believe it or not, I'm not psychic, okay? Now, I don't claim to be psychic. But I can read people like a book. Some of you have even been amazed. I'll be talking to you, and I've seen people's eyes drop open, their mouth gets huge. How did you know I was thinking that? Well, because I know human nature. And because I evaluate, I am like a computer, a sensory computer that evaluates your countenance, evaluates your lifestyle, evaluates all the factors going on in your life, so I know how to help. So a person who says, oh yes, I love God, oh yes, I'm for God, and they live on the Riviera, and they own three or four yachts, and they drive a couple Mercedes, and they have billions of dollars in assets, and as Brent was sharing with you earlier, the average giving is 3.3%, I say, you're a liar. God doesn't have your heart, and your treasure is not in heaven, your treasure is here, and you're violating this command. Now it's up to you if you want to violate that. It really is. It's between you and God. But we need to learn to realize that if you want a dynamic life for God, I said this before, I'll say it again, follow the rules. Play by the rules and you will enjoy life, and you'll enjoy God, and you'll experience tremendous blessing in your life. In our country, it's very easy. Jesus said in one passage in the Gospels, your life does not consist, a man's life does not consist of his possessions. But I want to share something with you. That's not a believed statement in our society. Poverty is blamed for many things in our society. I was visiting with a person this week, and I was sharing this. They were sharing with me their story, and I was thinking how I could help. And when they got all finished, I told them this. I said, you know, if you have peace on the inside, life can be hell on the outside. If you have hell on the inside, it doesn't matter what your environment's like on the outside. The secret of godliness is contentment, not wealth. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And I thought with my children, the number one thing I want to instill in my children is that godliness with contentment is great gain. It's what is on the inside. I'll share with you some stories later that you'll see how this has been happening even in my own family with my children, of whom I am very proud. It's just really been amazing to see how they realize that there's real joy in giving. There's real joy in generosity. We have to ask ourselves, do we really believe it is more blessed to give than to get? Or is that a neat little phrase to hang on our wall with those little Mac, or you know, those little doodle things that you do with the thread and you put a little frame around it and hang it? Isn't that sweet? We're blessed to give than receive. It's so neat. You know, the Lord is my rock. Oh, isn't that neat? And you know, your life's turmoil. You know, and only one life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. A neat little thing. Isn't it quaint? I hate quaint sayings unless they're reality. I want reality, as I know you want reality. So the number one thing here, the primary purpose of money, that's the fill in the blank, the primary purpose of money is, number one, it is not for hoarding. H-O-A-R-D-I-N-G, I looked it up. It is not for hoarding. Number two, it is to gain eternal treasure. You remember the old commercial, they don't show it so much now, but go for the gusto, you know, get all you can get, you can't take it with you. You want to know something? That's a lie. You can take it all with you. You can take it all with you. You can lay up right now so that when you die, you go to coffers full of reward and treasure. That is what this verse says. I'm banking on that. This is my banking policy. Okay? This is my banking policy. And so I'm banking on it. God's going to keep His word. Just like I'm banking on the fact, friends, like we all are, that if I die, I'm going to heaven because Jesus died for me. If that isn't true, then I'm not going to believe the rest. If that's true, then I'm going to believe and abide by the rest. Okay? If God can be trusted, then He can be trusted for this. What we do with it proves where our heart really is. Okay? I didn't look up this little story, but we're going to get to this a little later, the true meaning of giving. One day Jesus is sitting, as he often did in the marketplace or near the temple, and this man walked up, this Pharisee, and this kind of went like Pharisees. Joel Pharisee, now is putting in $1,000. And out he takes, you know, and ruffles the money and drops it into the box. And up to the box walks this widow, hunched over widow, not dressed very well at all. And into the box she puts a mite. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, this woman really gave, for she gave out of her poverty. She gave all that she owned. This man gave out of his abundance. In my opinion, giving's not really giving unless it costs. That's also God's opinion. See, if a guy is sitting on $1 million and I take compassion on you and give you $1,000 bill, big, hairy deal. I mean, $1,000 to a millionaire is what a quarter is to me. Big, hairy deal. What really shows something is the guy who's working or the wife or the single or individual, they're working, and they give out of what? Well, I don't know that I mean, maybe you had other plans. Maybe it was going to my savings account, or it's going over here, but I want to share with this individual in need. That's true biblical giving. He who became rich became poor. He was poor, became rich, that we might become rich through his poverty. See? Jesus impoverished himself that we might become rich. Point B, the true meaning of the other primary purpose of money, number four, is to advance the purposes of God. Alright? Now, you may be at a point in your life, and again, you've got to work through, there's always decision points God brings us to. You are a businessman and a businesswoman, alright? God incorporated you into his business. That's why I'm in this business and I devote myself 150% to the business of God, because that is the business of God. That means the profits or the money or whatever comes in, that means everything Mark Darling has that God gives him goes to the purposes of God. Whether it's raising my family, taking care of my wife, all those things are purposes of God, by the way. See, I don't want everyone here to get confused and go, oh, as Mark Darling says, sell everything I have and give to the poor and go follow Christ. No, what I'm saying is, make God Lord of your life, Lord of your money, and if you're a father, you need to take care of your family. You need to put shoes on their feet. We need to put clothes on their back. We need to put food in their little tummies. That is a purpose of God. But there are other purposes of God as well. See, that's one. If you're single, your purpose of God is to get through college and pay your debts, and that those are purposes of God. But it is not a purpose of God that you and I just sit on our laurels and rake in the dough and you know, own our 25 BMWs and I'm rolling in the mint and live like kings. When we have all eternity to be kings, royalty, extraordinaire. There's more important things now to invest it. I've often shared this with people. If I came to you with this proposition, you got $5,000. This year, you're hard-pressed for it, and you really need it. But I said to you, listen. And I could back this up. I could guarantee this. You give me that $5,000 today, and I will guarantee you in 3 years I'll come back to you with $500,000 cash. Now, this is not some myth, you know. This is the truth, and I can prove it to you. And I bring you people who have done it, and they show you their bank account. All the paperwork, it's all real, real legal. Would you do it? I'd do it. I'd take on five jobs if I had to. I'd do it if someone could tell me to come back 3 years and give me $500,000 for $5,000. Jesus said, there's none of you who left father, mothers, brothers, sisters, and homes who will not receive 100 times in this life and in the life to come. Jesus, in his plan, is the safest investment in the world, and it's the only investment that's going to give you the mega returns. Mega returns. Okay? Point B, the true meaning of faithfulness. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. This is one of the things I really want to hone in on here today. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. You know the neat thing about the Bible is the Bible talks about everything in life. There's really nothing that it doesn't talk about. It covers money, it covers marriage, it covers family, it covers depression. It covers everything. So here in Luke chapter 16, it's a very famous passage, but I personally think that the passage has been misinterpreted for years and years and years. And so we're going to read it over together today. Matt 16, verse 1. Jesus told... I may go real fast, so just bear with me. Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do? My master's taken away my job. I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job, people will welcome me into their houses." So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my..." 100 gallons of olive oil. The manager said, "All right, take out your bill right now, sit down, and make it 400, make it half." Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat. He replied, "All right, take out your bill and make it 800, right now." The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into heaven. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either will he hate the one, love the other, he'll devote it to the one, and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who love money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of God, but God knows your hearts, and what is highly valued among men is detestable in the sight of God." All right. This is an awesome passage of Scripture. We're going to look at the true meaning of faithfulness. What does it really mean to be faithful in a little thing? Number one, the master commended this man not for being unrighteous, but for winning friends. Okay, put yourself in this position. Now, this guy still had his position left as manager. Here's what he did in terms we could basically understand if you don't understand this. The guy said, "I'm going to fire you, you're going to have to give an account, and then I'm going to let you go." So, while he still had managerial authority, he went out to his master, to the owner's debtors. The bank's debtors said, "All right, listen. He knew to himself, I'm not going to beg, and I can't dig, so I need a gravy train." So, he had this brilliant idea. "While I still have the authority, I'm going to change the bills. I'm going to change the invoices." So he went out and said, "Well, how much do you owe?" "All 500. "All right, let's take it out right now. I'll do my computer. You get it on your bill. Okay, we're going to make that half. 400. You owe 400. Can you handle 400? 400. Oh, you, what a guy! I love you! Hey, listen, I owe you one." Okay? So he goes to the next guy, and he says, "Well, how much? What do you owe?" "Well, listen, I owe 1,000. All right, what can you bear? What can we bear? 800? How's 800? Oh, 800's wonderful! All right, I'll put that down. Hey, George, I owe you one." He did that with every one of the accounts. And by the time they all owed him one, it equaled 100% lifestyle. You see? He had friends. He had friends. Do you understand? The only legitimate use of money, the primary use of money, is to win people to heaven. That's the whole concept of what Jesus is giving here. Your money, I call it bribes for heaven. You know, I want to share something with you that struck me the other day. I was in my basement spending some time with the Lord. And I thought to myself, as I was sharing some of these statistics with you, of how really ineffective television evangelism really is, and all the billions of dollars that are poured into all kinds of programs around the world. On another survey I read, the real growth, there has been no real growth in Christianity in the last 20 years. And that's a bummer. That's very depressing. That's why we're doing what we're doing. There's been no real growth. In other words, we're never getting ahead. There's just people actually, this new Christians coming to know the Lord haven't even kept pace with the population. And you know, we're really controlling the population today, even, with maybe two children. So that doesn't say a lot for the church. So I thought to myself, as I was down in my basement, I thought, you realize there's a supposedly 20 million Christians in the United States. 20 million. If 20 million Christians cared, reached out and cared for five people this year, do you realize we'd be 100 million in 1 year? And do you realize that if that 100 million the following year reached out and cared for with their money, with their time, with their resources, five other people, we would conquer the United States and there'd be 300 million people left over? Now, is that so hard? It's not hard. It simply exemplifies the selfish, carnal living of the average individual. Nothing is happening out there today for God. It is so simple to reach out and care for another human being if you have a biblical mindset. If you do not, the world will continue dying and going to hell. And I think it's a travesty. I am amazed, not by God's tolerance with the world, but God's tolerance with the church. I can't believe it. I look at what's going on and what isn't going on, and I tremble. I really tremble. I am amazed at the patience of God with His bride. I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. It is so simple. It is so simple. And they did it in the first century. And they did it. They had no TV, no cars, no television. They reached out and cared for people. They laid whatever their extra at the apostles' feet and they dispersed it among the poor. And there was equality among them. And we're banging our heads against the wall today, trying to find a new way to get to the masses. And we fail all the time because no one wants to do it God's way. And no one wants to really get involved to where it costs. Well, I praise God for you men and women because I feel we have men and women involved in this church who are concerned about doing it God's way. And I thank God for this situation that we're in today and what God is doing. I want you to know the Scripture is our blueprint. If it's in there, by the grace of God, we're going to do it. And I hope that by the grace of God, you know, this morning was a little tough for me. It was hard. It's hard looking in this room knowing that thousands of people need to hear what I'm saying and there's only 220 there. That's hard. That is the hardest thing of my life. Well, know the truth about me. That's the hardest thing of my life. Boy, that's hard. I go home sometimes and I know God uses it. I don't ever wrestle with, is God really going to use it? I know God's really going to use it. And I go back and, God, why wasn't there more? I want more. I'm sick and tired of giving everything I got to a half-empty room. There's 2.8 million in this city, and there's billions in the world. And I only got so much time, God. And that's how I talk to God. Boy, it's hard. It's hard. It's the greatest struggle in my life. People say, oh, Mark, numbers don't matter. You better believe they matter. They go to hell every day. They matter to God and they matter to me. And it's hard. I'd rather die than spend the rest of my years with a minuscule church that is making no impact for God. I'll give it up. It's not worth it. And I believe God is doing something here, you know. See, and I know God is doing something. But I think about all that God can do. We've got to become promoters. Some of you, I'm so proud of you. You go out and you bring your friends. You bring your friends. They love it. They love it. And they go out and bring more of their friends. I met people that have been here only 4 weeks and they already brought four people. You say, well, maybe they got a greater pool of friends. That isn't true. They believe in what's going on. And we can all do the same. And we can bring people. And Jesus said, go out in the highways. It bothered the Lord. He said, go out in the highways and byways then, man. The regular people won't come. Go out there and invite them all. Why do you think Jesus sent them out in the 70? He sent them out because He wanted the masses. They were on His heart. They were on His heart. And they're on my heart. And it bothers me. It's hard. It's hard. But I'll just keep trusting God. I have no question people probably got saved today, or they went home today and walked and got saved. I don't doubt that. I know God is working. My yearning is, God, how do I get this to every single individual in this city? It is the greatest thing going on that I know of in the Twin Cities for God. I believe that. Am I better? No. I just know how we're packaging it. I just have my pulse right on this city. I have my finger on the pulse of what's going on and what's going on in Christianity. And I know that others are not presenting the way we're presenting it. And I know that people are getting turned off week after week after week, and they could care less about God. I care about that. It consumes my mind. It consumes my energies. It consumes my thoughts. How do we get Christ to this city? And I hope as we grow together, it consumes us together. I don't care if it kills me. I don't care if it takes every dime I have. I am committed together with Brent, with you, to reach this city for Christ. And I am so excited with the things we're going to be able to do in the future. People's lives that are radically changing. People that are having affairs aren't having them anymore. People whose lives are in the pit aren't in the pit anymore. And their lives are changing. And I look around and see all this falsity out there. I see all these lives that are ravaged, and it moves my money. It moves me to my pocketbook, let me tell you. It moves me. It moves me what I do with my time. It moves the way I live with my family, you know. Our whole family revolves around the gospel. We got a new baby. I don't care if we got a new baby. There's a world to conquer. And the world isn't going to wait for things to be convenient for my wife and I and our new baby. See? Sure, it'd be fun to cancel Renew. I love it. But it'd be nice. Oh, people come to the house. People come on the next day, the next night. They're in and out. Who cares? We're going to use it, whether it's rented or ours, to count for heaven. The gospel is our life. It's our life. I eat it. I sleep it. I drink it. It is all that keeps me going. And without it, I die. And so does my family. I use my children for the gospel. I had a young woman come and take our children the other night. She just called and said, I'd like to take them. I had a funny experience happen to me the other night. It hasn't happened. And it hasn't happened to me before, and it wasn't really related to this young woman. I got scared. And this person wanted to do some things with my kids. And I really got scared. I couldn't believe it. You know, I hung up the phone, kind of shaking. I thought, God, you know, let this, my kids, my three kids, go with this person. What if they're killed? You know, what if they die? What if somebody takes them? I have those same kind of things hit me. But I know God wants to use my children to reach men for Christ. I don't mean I was doing something foolish. This girl has my absolute confidence. It was just a thought, you know, it just finally kind of hit me, you know. These are my kids. If they died, what would happen? Somebody's driving them on the freeway. They were just going to the park. She was taking them to McDonald's. Now, what if they die? Gee, that wasn't a pleasant thought. And I had to fight really hard, you know, to get back in perspective and go, God, they're yours, man. They're yours. These are your kids. You use them to have an impact on this young woman and her family. And God did, and they had a wonderful time, and I calmed down. You know, but sometimes those things hit me. But the same's true with my wife. What if I die? What's going to happen to my family, God? I just have resigned that to God. I don't worry about it. Financially, what happens if we go down the drain? We go down the drain. I'm not worried about it. I've been through too much. I've learned too much in 13 years. I know that God's dependable. God is reliable. Point three, the purpose of money. So when people to heaven, the test of your faithfulness with money is not whether or not you buy everything cheap or save all your pennies, but whether or not you are generously using it to win friends to heaven. You think about that. I want you to really think about some. There's some of you in this room that are just some incredible examples in this. Some of you don't. Some of you know Lonnie Vanekamp. Some of you do not know Lonnie. Lonnie's right back there. And Lonnie's a. I really have a lot of respect for Lonnie. And I remember when he was thinking about getting a car, he had this old junker car. And he's thinking about getting a car, and he just led a dear friend of his to the Lord. And his friend is a paraplegic. And he has this wheelchair. And so you know what Lonnie did? Lonnie takes his friend out in a wheelchair to look at every car that his friend will fit comfortably in and that the wheelchair would fit in the trunk. Just so he could bring his friend on Sundays. That's what I'm talking about. That's the kind of mentality I'm talking about. And this young man is going on for the Lord and growing, and he's such a refreshment. That's the kind of lifestyle that God wants us to live. That's what our Lord did. You see? You see, our Lord, we often think, well, you know, Mark, it'd be easy if I could do miracles because, you know, it never cost Jesus nothing to feed anybody. He just kind of went, so let it be. And if I could do that, I'd do the same. You know how arrogant that is? You have no idea what it cost the Lord. It cost him all his equality with God. It cost him all of heaven. It cost him his life, and the thing he hated the most, he became. It is a very little thing when you give $10 to help your neighbor, or when you give $25 compared to giving your blood. See? But if Jesus would have operated on a cash flow, then he would have given it. He operated on a blood flow, and he gave it. Point C, guidelines of generosity. I don't have time, I guess, to read through 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. I'd like to. I'm just going to have to give you some points, pointers, all right, on this chapter. There's a verse in the Living Bible and it on this chapter. There's a verse in the Living Bible and it speaks a lot. I wished I would have remembered it when we did our deal on caring, but it's Luke 9:48, and it says, the measure of your greatness is your care for others. The measure of your greatness is your care for others. That verse says it all. How great will you be for God? The measure of it, the standard, the yardstick is, are you involved caring for other people? What are you doing with your time, your resources, and your money? What are you doing with it? Guidelines to generosity. Point one. God does not just want our money, He wants us. Some Christians give God their money to satisfy their conscience, but they never give Him their hearts. Brent commented on that very well. That's just a point I put down. We kind of crossed over. Point two, generosity is a privilege. You ever thought about that? You know, my wife, she's really a very, very generous woman. And oftentimes, and she's really serious about this, you know, we don't have a lot of money. We never have, and I don't care to. But I remember when, way back when, you know, when we were living in the trailer, and you know my trailer story and all that, and all my other stories, so I don't retell them today. But things were, they were tough. They were really tough. And, you know, but you know what was toughest of all? What was toughest of all was having this tremendous desire inside to be able to give more and not have really been able to. That was hard. That was really hard. Now, I knew God was, it's according to what a man has, not to what he doesn't have. I knew that verse. I knew that. But oh, I wanted to be able to give more. Oh, my wife and I wanted to do so much more. And what's been encouraging for us is to be able, at this time in our life, to have more ability to do more, to give more. That will always be. That's always been our desire. And my wife oftentimes would, even food, I mean, we just, you know, just food money wasn't always there. And my wife would make a pizza, one of these pizzas, and she'd skimp on the dough and some of the stuff, and she'd make an extra little one and take it over to our neighbors. And that little pizza and those little cookies ended up winning our neighbors to Christ. And I've always been real impressed by that, by her desire to do that. You know, love just takes action. And we could conquer this world. We could conquer this world. Point three. I would just want to underscore, it is a real privilege to give. There is no greater privilege. I don't think we're ever more like God than when we give. For God so loved that He gave. You're like God when you give. Whether it's a penny, whether it's your time, whether it's a resource, whether it's the loan of your car, whatever it is. Point three, God wants us to excel in this area as we would in any other. So often we think about, well, excelling in godliness or excelling in discipline or excelling in sharing our faith or whatever it might be. God wants us to excel in giving. Just like we would in anything. Do it all with excellence and do it all with all your heart. Give everything you've got. Give it all you have. None of it will be wasted and it will all be invested. You know, always remember this, getting back to investments. If you invest in this life, there really is no safe investment, my friend. There is no safe investment. It's an investment, and you may make some money, and that's fine. But the safe investment, the one that gives you billions on returns, is the heavenly one. Point four. Generosity proves the sincerity of your love. To say that we have the love of God and then see our brother in need and say, go be warmed and be in peace, that's what a joke. That's a joke. It's not true. Point five, generosity is more than willingness. It is bringing to completion our willingness to give by giving. And I often talk to people, oh, I'm willing. Whatever God wants to do, I'm willing. So I don't care what you're willing. I want to know, what are you doing? Well, I'm willing. Yeah, no, I didn't ask you that. What are you doing? Well, I'm willing. No, you're not. You're a liar. That's what you are. You're a liar. You're not doing nothing. You're not willing to do anything. If you're willing, you do it. You see, willingness is according not to what we don't have, but what we have. See, and I know, I remember too, and this is also a thing that happened. I used to think, well, God, if I only had more, I'd give. Or I'd do this. You know, see, because I'm talking here about my time too. You know, I was working 70 hours a week. Yet I faithfully mowed my neighbor's lawn and the huge, ugly lot that the landlord never took care of. Every week so the kids had a place to play. And it won people in the neighborhood. I didn't have the time either. But that makes it all the more great to give. I mean, there's greater joy in that, knowing that this cost me so much. This cost me. I'm tired. I'm really tired. I'm out here mowing this lawn with my old $25 lawnmower. I bought this $25 power lawnmower. I'd be out there mowing. It'd be hitting rocks, and I'd be out, my wife and I and kids. We would go out to the parking lot on our own initiative and take shovels. And you know, we kind of lived in a ghetto trailer court. That's what I call it. I mean, that's what it was like. And we'd go out and we would take the shovel, and you know how the dirt collects and then the grass all grows in those little dirt piles and it splits open the parking lot and it looks terrible. It looks like somebody ought to mow the parking lot. We went and dug them all out. And we'd pull them all out. And we'd take the shovel and we'd throw it way back down over the ditch and we'd fill wheelbarrows full of it. So every year we'd go do that. We'd go on picking up the cigarette butts and everything else because we wanted our trailer court to represent life. We planted 80 or 90 flowers in front of our trailer, so whenever someone came by it, there was this awesome difference. We didn't put a sign, God lives here. We put life in front of our trailer, you see. And everyone who came by it thought, wow, this is something unique here. The lawn is always trimmed, little trees growing, whatever we could, you know. You know how I got trees for the yard? I went out in the woods and dug them. I couldn't go to the nursery, so I dug them out of the woods, and then I transplanted them in my yard. If we have heart, there's always a way. Where there's a will, there's a way. Generosity, point six, it doesn't matter what we don't have, but what we do have, but what we do with what we do have. So my writing there was bad. It doesn't matter what we don't have, but what we do with what we do have. That's what matters. What we do with what we got. Sorry about that, Brandon. My English there. I got to work on that one. Anyway, what are you going to do with what you got? Okay, that's the point. It doesn't matter what you don't have. We sit around dreaming about what I'll do when I win that sweepstakes. I'll give it. Oh, Lord, I'll give it. Just bring me the sweepstakes. Lord, bring it to me. And Lord says, well, you know, what are you doing with what you got? Well, I don't got nothing, but bring me that sweepstakes, Lord, and then I'll do something. You'd always got something. You know, a little boy, all he had was a fish and a few loaves, but he was more than willing. He gave it. And God blessed it and fed 5,000 people. How do you think that little boy felt? Mom, oh wow, I was down there today, man, down in the marketplace, and then I went on the hill. And you know, the lunch you gave me for lunch. Well, I saw this guy, and all these people were hungry, and they were looking for somebody to feed them, so I gave him my lunch money, Mom. And you know what happened? 5,000 people ate, and look, Mom, I got, you know, I took a bread, I got a basket this big, I'm dragging it home, you know. That's what happened with one of the 12 baskets that they picked up. See, was a little boy got one. Only it was larger, much larger than what he'd given.
That's why they picked up the spares and then gave to the boy who gave. That's my theory anyway. Anyway, I have a lot of theories. Anyway, point seven, generosity brings about equality. Now, you're going to need to go to these scriptures. They're in here, okay, what I'm saying. All these points come from a scripture reference in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. You know, God really is concerned about equality. Now, not total that we're all making the same amount, but when someone's in need, and we do this, I want you to know we do this in this church. There was a couple not too long ago, and they were having tremendous financial difficulty. It came to our attention, and here's what we did, okay? First of all, Brent and I evaluate every situation. We want you to know that. We evaluate it very carefully based on this. Thessalonians tells us that if a man will not work, he shouldn't eat. Now, I am very concerned about the poor, and I'm very concerned about you, and I'm very concerned about people. It doesn't say if a man can't get a job. That's not what we're talking about. But if there's not a willingness to allow someone to come in and help him, then usually we will not, or woman, usually we will not give. Brent gets calls all the time because he has the business phone of people who give you a story, you know. Everybody's got a story. There's people in this town that make money on calling churches just to get money. Our primary source, what we use the money for, is you all and the furtherance of God's kingdom. Okay, that's a priority with us. Now, one day I did have a family call me. They were stranded in a motel and they were out of gas, and they called me on the phone, and I couldn't speak for the church finances, but I went and gave them 40 of my own. And they said they'd send it back, and I never have got it. They said they lived in Germany. I don't know. But I could tell visibly they were hurting, so I just counted it up to God. But we evaluate each situation. This particular couple, they were doing everything they could. We stepped in, we gave them, I don't know, $1,000, $2,000. We helped them with their budget. We got involved. You see, we didn't just give it and go in peace. We gave it and helped them. We do that. When things like that come to our attention, we get involved because we care. Because we care. We'll put our money where our mouth is. That's not a problem with us. But we'll evaluate each situation as we go along. But God wants, what I'm saying here, oftentimes you may have excess. There may come a time and all of a sudden, I got to tell you a little, I'm not going to go into too much detail, but probably one of the greatest examples to me of generosity is Brent. Brent and his wife. I have watched God bless them in so many ways financially. Things that God has done in their lives, and the primary reason is because of their giving. The giving of their time, the giving of their resources. I mean, when Brent says he tithes everything, he means it. He tithes everything. He gets a $5 birthday present. Birthday in a $5 bill, he tithes 50 cents. Is that right? 10. Yeah, the 10%. He really sticks to that principle. And I've seen him with other people. I've known of other situations where, and Brent's a very conscientious man when it comes to money. And I've seen him in a situation that I wouldn't have given to, and he did. Never really expecting to ever get it back. And he did just the other day. We were both pretty amazed. To an individual who, well, we didn't, we helped him, he helped him, I didn't. And they gave it back. And I've seen so many incredible ways how God has worked in his life. So it really is true. His mentality, and it strikes me, is how what God wants is equality. That is, there's going to be a reason why we have extra. Sometimes we think it's just great. Boy, now we can go out and buy all the things we ever wanted. But maybe what you ought to do is stop for a minute and go, you know, there may be a real God-given reason why I have this extra. I wonder if there's someone hurting in the church. Now, you don't know everyone in the church, but Brent and I try to keep a real close tabs on what's going on. And if you'll be willing to call us and ask us, we'll give you a real good idea. And if you're really interested in trusting us with it, then you give it and we'll get it to them. And we've done that real regularly. We believe that's a biblical pattern that they did in Acts. They didn't just go out and disperse it themselves, but they gave it to the leaders, and the leaders gave it out. I mean, they just, where there was needs, to the widows or to this person over here, this person over there. So God is concerned about when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer, and he wants to come, and it's our great joy to bring aid to them and bring real care, and the world looks on and goes, wow, this is love. This is cool. I mean, these people aren't getting taxed
to give, you know. They're doing it out of the goodness of their heart. That's awesome. That's power. That's power. Point 8, the very reason you may have extras is that you might supply the needs of others. Point 9, remember that the more you sow, the more you reap. The more you give, the more you get. Okay? Now that's a truth, a biblical truth. If you're going to go out, you're going to be a farmer, and you want to reap 40 acres, sow a ton of seed. If you only want to reap 1 acre, then sow 1 acre's worth of seed. Okay? And so you reap what you sow. He who gives sparingly reaps sparingly. Excuse me, he who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. And he who sows liberally reaps liberally. See? So that's just a principle. I didn't say it. God said it. It's true. You try it. It's true. We've tried it. It's true. It works. It works. 10. Generosity is a personal decision. One person asked a little while ago, do you have, you know, so I thought it was a good question. Do you have so much that you require to give? No. You want to be a member of this church? I mean, there's a little form. You go through a little class that we have, and it'll say then you're committing to support the church to the best of your ability, prayerfully, spiritually, emotionally, and financially. We're not going to check it out. You know, we're not going to send little things to your card, you know, and a little bill of lading, you know, your giving is 20 days overdue. That'll be 18% interest. And we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. It's a personal decision. And giving, and also, I mean, Brent was talking, I think I was out for a little while, so I didn't mean to be, but I couldn't help it. Obligation, okay? But giving is really beyond that. Giving is beyond that. It's what you do with everything else. It's what you do with everything else. And that's a personal decision. That's really between you and the Lord and the standards and the convictions that you want to live by. Okay? Don't ever give grudgingly because you feel you have to or with reluctance. Don't do it. God loves cheerful giver. Okay? That's the standard. So point 11, give cheerfully, excitedly, and enthusiastically if you're going to do it. Do it that way. A little example I want to share with you this. We're almost done. Just hang in there. We just got one more thing to cover, but I'm almost done. It's with my little son, Jeremy. I have my children do work for me around the house. When they work, I always pay them well. I want to teach them. First of all, I believe it gives them a sense of self-respect, and I want them to know that I believe they're worthy of their wage. So my children, one of the ways they earned money was when it snowed. They shovel the walk. My 9-year-old daughter and my almost 8-year-old son, they can shovel. I have a driveway that'll hold about 8 cars. So that's a lot to shovel. And they go out, and I mean cheerfully, they stick to that whole thing. And I usually give them about $8 a piece. 8 or 9. My son, he'll help with me with other things. Celeste helps around the house, and occasionally I'll pull out $10. And I say, honey, this is for what you've been doing. I really appreciate it. I'll give it to her. Or my son. I try to practice those principles of generosity with my children. I don't ever treat them cheap. And so I take out of what I might use it for and I give it to them. And it's theirs to do with whatever they want. Whatever they want. And I mean that, whatever they want. The other day my son, he has his billfold, you know, he didn't have a bank, but he has his billfold and I probably have to teach him banking later, but right now I'm trying to teach them that the generous man will always prosper. So I don't ever tell them what to do with their money. And he had some money in his... I'll give them suggestions if they ask. You know, if they want to buy a Ninja Turtle, fine. He's got 5 Ninja Turtles at $1.39 a piece. You know? But it's really all been awesome to see what's happened with my children. And my son, the other day, he had about $6. You know, to a kid, that's a lot of money. $6, you know, a lot of money. And he and Kathy got into a conversation about food the other day, and they were just talking about... He was saying, you know, Mom, I'm hungry. Can I have something to eat? She said, well, honey, sure, there's something. Let's have a banana or something. So he got a banana, and she said, you know, Jeremy, did you know there's some children that they don't even get a banana in 5 days? In a week, they never even had a banana. And really, Mom? He said, really, that's true? And then he started telling my wife, I didn't really know this was going on, about something their Sunday school class was working on, a project for some... Someone can inform me about this later, but for some poor children or something somewhere, they don't have any food. He said, you know, Mom, he said, Sunday, I'm taking all my money. I'm giving it to that. I really care about those kids. That really bothers me. My little son promptly went in, got all his money, every penny, the last penny. Put it in a little envelope, and he brought it Sunday and gave it. My daughter, Celeste, about a year ago, she received what she had saved. You know how girls are. Girls and boys are different, okay? And I'm going to explain to you one of the differences. Even though women have a reputation for spending, they also save better than men, statistically. And they're usually very frugal. And so my little daughter, she had $22 saved up. And it was coming around to her birthday. And she got in another conversation with my wife. My wife has a lot of impact on my kids, on her kids. And so she was sitting there, and she wanted to have a party. And says, you know, Mom, I want to pay for the whole thing. I want to give. I want to invite the girls over to something, and I'll pay for it. And I want to buy little gifts for every one of them. So she spent the whole wad on all of her little friends that were coming over on her birthday and gave them all little gifts. And all that just really brought tears to my eyes. I went down to the basement. I couldn't believe it. Here are my 9-year-old little daughters. She was going to be eight. I think it was on her 8th birthday. And Kathy's telling her, honey, you know, God will honor that. Listen, you give, and God will honor that. She got $27 back in the mail. Totally unexpected. It's never happened before. Usually on her birthday, she'd get a $5 bill or a $10. All of a sudden, the relatives sent extra this particular birthday, and she ended up with $27. We were just, I'll tell you, that just really sent me into the third heaven. I was so cool, man. God's doing this for my little girl. This is so cool. You know what? My little son. And we teach him that at home. To share, I don't try to get involved. I've demanded that they cooperate. They always find a way to make it work. That means share. If you share, it'll always work. Stinginess always causes problems. So whether it's with their toys or whatever, they share them. They share them. Point D. The benefits and blessings of generosity. I could spend probably, we could spend the rest of the day if everyone was willing and could do it. To stay here and talk about the blessings and the benefits of generosity. Number one, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you will always have what you need and have the ability to be generous in every good deed. I want to differentiate here between wants and needs. God's promise is that He'll provide whatever we need. His promise is not that He will provide our wants. And that's where this seed faith thing has really gotten mixed up. If you want a Rolls Royce, name it and claim it in the name of Jesus, and it'll happen. Well, that's baloney. You may think it happened. I know somebody happened to. I don't care. It's not substantiated in this book. Okay? But if you need it, God will get it. If it's a genuine need, it'll happen. It'll happen. And oftentimes, even in the things we need, God will even give you these little benefits, these little neat little things that He does. Things you've always wanted, but, you know, kind of resigned them. And all of a sudden, here they come. And God gives them. God can do that. So, God will make all grace abound to you, so you'll always have what you need and the ability to be generous. That is, if you're generous. If you're generous, He'll allow all the grace to be available. If you're not, if you sow sparingly, you'll never experience this verse. Okay? Two, generosity secures your future and your children's. Turn to Psalm 37 and verse 25. Now, this is where guys, husbands, I know we don't have a lot here today, mothers, I want to give you some really neat marital family financial advice. In Psalm 37, 25. I was young, and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. You want to know why they were always never begging bread? The children were never begging bread? Because mommy and daddy were always generous and they lent freely. And they secured a blessing on their children. If you want to secure trouble for your children, be stingy. Okay? This is the soundest advice I can give you as a couple. I want you to know here, I want to say one thing. I am not saying, by what I'm saying today, that I am against a savings plan or an annuity program or whatever you feel between God and you, God would want you to do. And there are verses on planning your finances. I'm just saying that this is the best program in the world to take what you have outside your budget, or reevaluate your budget. Maybe you could give more and secure this future. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying don't save money, drain your bank account. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying generosity. And for each one of us, it's gonna be at a different level. For one person, it's this. For one person, it's this. But if it's truly generous, you know it and God knows it. And as you lend freely, you secure the future of your children. I'm just going to share with you a little story that happened to me. We were, my wife and I, through a whole series of things that happened to us, it's a long story, so I won't go into the long story of it. We had definitely financial pressures when we were first married. And I was making about $4.50 an hour. My wife, we didn't really want her to work, but at the same time she couldn't work because we'd just been in an auto accident and she'd hurt her back very bad. And I didn't have insurance, and so it wasn't covered. The car was totaled, and so I didn't have the car either. So I went to the salvage yard, bought a $200 F85 Oldsmobile, 1965. And we drove that for as long as we could. We really, though, my desire was to seek His kingdom and His righteousness first, and He would provide everything else. I really believe that. Maybe there were certain foolishnesses in Mark Darling's life, and I'm more than willing to take responsibility for that, and I know there were. I wasn't a great planner. I never even thought about, I'll get married, everything will work. There's no problem here. No, I'm that kind of a guy. So I made some mistakes, but there was some redeeming values in all those things. And one of the things that happened after we had our first child, and then we had our next child, and the first one was a cesarean, we thought we'd have it at home, you see. So that was a real financial big one, let me tell you. About $5,000, we thought we'd have a home birth, and then we had this baby in the hospital, it was a cesarean. So that was a real eye-opener. And then 13 months later, we had our second son, Jeremy, and who, of course, are the greatest blessings in my life, and I wouldn't send them back for all the money in the world. I'd gladly go into twice as much debt or 100 times more debt for the kids that I got. So, but anyway, put that aside, there was some real financial pressures in her life, and I was still only making about $4.50 an hour, and trying to do what I knew was right, and etc. Finally, I ended up even in bigger debt. I went into business with a friend. Our business did fine, and then the bottom fell out because there was no more need for our product. And so then I was added debt on this, and I had to take the car back that we kind of won through this new car bonus. I had to take it back and pay the dealership to buy it back. I didn't want to let them come and collect it. So now I'm a family man with no job and no car. And I remember, I've told you the story about the car, so I'm not going to tell you. I'm leading up to something else. So then finally I got another job. I was working two jobs. And I went and bought this old AMC Hornet. Don't ever buy an AMC Hornet, okay? But it worked for me because I didn't want to pay more than $1,000. It was used at a dealership and said, I'll give you $900. I didn't know if I could even get the loan. They gave me the loan, and my payments were $77 a month, and that just was perfect. You know, if there's a will, there's a way. I want to tell you, I've been there. And so I'm driving this rusted-out Hornet at 3-speed, no air, no radio, hot in the winter, loaded in the back of the wagon, you know, with my product and the 50 batteries that I deliver out in the country. And that was our family car. And we went to Kansas in that car, and we went all over the place in that car. And during that time, we came to a point where we were going to have to make a decision on a living situation because the one we were in that we could afford wasn't going to work any longer. And we were praying, God, what would you do? And out of the blue, someone called us and gave us a trailer home. They just gave it to us. And I could tell you a story about this family. They're really unbelievable when it comes to generosity. Some of you know Dale and Linda Bronze. They live in Colorado. Unbelievable family. Unbelievable what God has done, even in their finances. He's such a generous guy. I really didn't even know him that well. He just knew of me and called me up and said, "We bought a double Y. We've got this one. Well, you want it? You can have it." And he gave it to us. Well, then I was working, but I'd never really been able to give like I wanted to give, okay? Because every dime I had went to debts. I mean, our water heater broke, and 3 months we went without hot water. We played Little House on the Prairie. And the kids stood up in the sink, and we heated the water on the stove next to the sink. We made it fun for them. Our neighbors let us come and take a shower in their shower. And so finally then I was going to get back our tax refund, which at the time was $500. Really excited. I can, this is all working. God is so neat, man. I can buy the water heater for the trailer and then have a little left over to take my wife to the dentist and et cetera, et cetera. And lo and behold, Kathy finds out she's pregnant. Still no insurance. And then I got to admit, I went on a long walk over that one. I hit a few trees over that one in the woods. I didn't understand. I didn't understand at all. I said, God, you know, I love kids. I absolutely adore kids. God, I was trying so hard to be responsible. And it seems like the harder I try to be responsible, the more trouble I get into. I was doing everything I could do, God. I don't understand this. Because now I have to take this $500 I don't dare spend, that I better put it all to prenatal care. So that's what I had to do. So then we're another month without hot water heater. Then one day, we hadn't told anybody this. A couple brothers show up at our door with a brand new water heater. They went out and bought us one. They took a little collection of some friends that we knew. And then as time went on, God began to show me that no matter whether I thought I could afford it or not, I ought to tithe. And so in order for me to do that, okay, this is in the middle of a new baby coming, and then what had happened was my car finally wore out, so I had a dear friend who repainted a car and he sold it to me, this 76 Chevy Malibu with air conditioning and 160,000 miles on it. But I knew him and he took really good care of it. And he serviced it every month. He sold it to me for $600 and he agreed to let me give him $100 a month. Now I'll tell you something else. I would have never made it without friends. This is also a testimony to what it's like to be in a church that cares. And I was. And during that period then, that month, before the next payment, God really began to speak to me about the area of giving and tithing with my money. Because I'd always thought, I'm giving my time. See, I'm a very generous guy with my time. Lord, I'll give my time. That's all I got. But I really don't have no money. And Mark said, God said, Mark, I want you to trust me with your money as well. You know, but I know you don't have it. Well, that meant if I did, that I was going to need on the debt program that I was paying extra on all my debts, okay, that I would have to work a whole year and a half more at Zap, my video arcade job, and for a year and a half or full year and a half or two, and it would really, really cramp our lifestyle even more than it already was. I thought, but God, okay, I'm gonna trust you. I'm gonna do it. So I remember that first time I wrote out my first, I tied it on the gross, so it was a $150 check. And I wrote this $150 check. 2 days later, I get a call from this friend who sold me the car. He said, Mark, I just can't get you off my mind. He said, I've been praying about this. I don't want no more money for the car. $200 is enough. Forget the rest. I said, are you sure? Really? Yeah, I hung up the phone. I went back. God, I did it! And then about 3 months later, see, I was already going to have to work a full another year from where I was just to fulfill my goal. I was going to have to work a year and a half on top of the year I had left. So I said, oh, this is great. So I wrote out another check, you know, the next time it came around. And I get a call from one of the pastor's names at the time, named Terry. And they really had never done anything like this before. He said, Mark, he said, listen, we need your help. I like working at Zap, but what I really wanted to be involved with was God's work. And he said, we got a fellowship group and we need your help with it. Would you be willing to just take from us, receive from us on a monthly basis, whatever you're making at Zap, and come and work with our music and work with this? And I just about wept. Because now not only was I not going to have to work the full year and a half extra, but I was going to be done another year earlier than what I'd even planned. And I'll tell you what, God's taught me incredible lessons. I know what it's like not to have enough. I know that. I've been there. And I also know that generosity is the greatest blessing in the world in your life. It is incredible what God will do. 3, generosity ensures your prosperity. A generous person is an encouraged person. The Bible says, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. I guess I'd have to say that might be one of the greatest secrets to my encouragement level. Is I'm always trying, I can't say 100% of the time, but I'm trying to try most of the time to care about other people, whether it's my children, my wife, or those around me. And those who give will always be encouraged. You'll be encouraged. Number 5, and I can honestly say that this has been one of the richest rewards of my own generosity, is the generous man has many friends. I have people who would die for me. Without question. they'd give every drop of blood, sweat, and tears they have for my wife or my family. And I do the same for them. I have friends that would, I don't care what it would be. It was let me use their car. Not because I'm a pastor. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying because of the relationship we have, because of what I've given to them, they would do anything for my wife and I. You want to know something, friends? I never, ever have a problem getting a babysitter. In fact, I have people regularly call me who want to be with my kids, who want to take them. And I believe one of the reasons why is because they know I love them. It's because of generosity, because of giving. Friends, I just can't believe that to me is the richest thing in the world. You remember the little story, the movie? It's kind of, people make fun of it. What is the story? I made fun of it one Sunday morning. Jimmy Stewart's in it, old, black and white. It's a Wonderful Life. It's a Wonderful Life. I think exemplifies that so cool at the end of the movie when he comes back and all these people, after all the giving he'd done all his life, come together and pool all of their resources and bail him out. At that part of the movie, I did cry. Because I've experienced that in my life. The richness, the richest wealth in the world to me is you, is friends. Friends. I desperately want to be rich in friends here and ones that welcome me into heaven. Let's just pray, and then Brent's going to come. He has one last thing to share with you. We'll do our best to be done by 5. Sorry that I went over. Let's bow our heads. Lord, I thank you so much that you are generous with us. And I thank you, God, for your plans, that your plans are good. They're for our future, and they give us a hope. They're never to rob us, Lord. They're never to hurt us. They're only to do us good. I just pray, oh God, that I could be like you, and that I could be like that Apostle Paul, who gave and gave and gave, and what a wealthy man he was indeed. I want more than anything else, Lord, to have people who are standing at the door of heaven when I come, telling me thank you, and hugging them, and getting hugged from people who are in heaven because I gave of my time, my resources, and my money. I want that more than anything else. I ask you that you would just not allow these things today, the people have heard, to go off on a tangent or to read into something we've said that we didn't really say. Just to examine your word carefully in this area. In Jesus' name, amen.